I guess we'll open our Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm feeling a considerable liberty this morning, and I'm frankly a little surprised at it, because up until this morning I've been very troubled about today, about the service today. And I've been troubled about the service because, well, let me put it this way. I'll read it to you. Now, I do not compare myself, my situation with Job at all. But some of the things that Job has said have come out of my mouth at times as well. And this particular one. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." Now, I don't feel that way, but I have felt frustrated, you know, at times, and including this weekend. He goes on to say, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job is, you know, Job's experience was he was in the depth of misery. And in the depths of his misery, he couldn't seem to get a hold of God. And that's his complaint here. He says, I can't find him. If I could, verse 4, he says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me. What would you say to me if I could get to you? I'd tell you then, and what would you answer me? Would he plead against me with his great power? No. He would pay attention to me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. That happen any time to any of you? I don't want to make more out of this than is there, but there's a sense, and I'll get to that in just a moment, when at times when he hides himself, or when he, I guess I would say, doesn't answer, or doesn't answer what we want him to answer. But then Job goes on to say, after he lists his feelings here, basically he's emoting. And then he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined." In other words, I'm not condemned about what I've done or anything that I've done. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That verse has some significance. "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." And when I read this verse, I think about the old saw, "Where does a tiger sleep? Wherever he pleases." And that's what this verse is saying. Who can change his mind? What his soul desires, that he does. "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." So Job, that's Job 23, by the way. That passage has always had a special place in my heart, particularly the verse where he says that after he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. The verse that I drew your attention to earlier was in Hebrews chapter 5, and it's verse 7, 8, and 9. "Who in the days of his flesh," talking here about Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared," in other words, God heard him because he reverenced God. Though he were a son, capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Turn this mic down a little bit on the monitors, please. Give me a little less monitor. I've got a little bit of an echo here. And this is telling us about Jesus. And though he was born the holy, sinless Son of God, yet he had to learn how to walk in obedience with his Heavenly Father as a human being, as a man. He had to learn that. And he learned it by the things which he suffered. So there were some things that did not go the way he wanted them to go. And there were some things that frustrated him and disappointed him and so on. Perhaps some things that were happening to him that he would not have chosen had he had a choice. But in suffering those things, he learned obedience, and in learning obedience, he was made perfect or made complete. This word perfect does not mean he was made sinless because he was born that way. He was made complete. He was made mature. He was made grown up. And he became what God had intended for him to become, the author of eternal salvation. He was born with the potential to become, but he became that because of what he learned. And he learned it because of what he'd suffered. And all of that is to say this, that when I, long time ago, turn me down a little more yet. I've shared this with you that the Lord had instructed me that I was to teach you what he was teaching me. And that I wasn't to be concerned about acquiring knowledge so that I would have something exciting to teach, something stimulating and scintillating and something that would draw the accolades of the people, you know, that all I was to do was to learn and then pass it on. And I have tried to do that as faithfully as I know how. When I prepare for our Sunday times together in worship, when I prepare the Word, I'm always have my ear tuned, my spiritual ear tuned, to something that to receive something that he may be showing me at any time. And sometimes he'll show me in a conversation with someone. Sometimes he'll show me in a counseling situation where I see, you know, it's important for pastors to relate to the people because you know what's going on in people's lives, and you know what, then the Lord can show you what the people need, and you minister it, you know. So sometimes it will come out of my contacts with you or with others. Sometimes it will come with just in my regular Bible reading or something else I may be reading, a newspaper or a book or a magazine or an article or anything. Something just, we need to do something with that, you know. In the absence of anything like that, and I just go to him, if I don't know what Sunday is, then I go to him and I, you know, what is it that you want to do on Sunday? And I stay with it until I know what it is. And it's not, you say, well, how does he do that, Pastor? Did he speak to you? Occasionally he'll do it that way, but more likely it is just the thoughts of my heart that I would just have, he leads by the prompting of the Spirit within. I mean, this is the way Romans 8:14 says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Those that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And generally, that's the way that will occur, and he will direct me to a particular passage of Scripture, and I'll start to read there. And sometimes that message will come, bingo, just that quick, and I know exactly what it is that he wants me to do, and I'll go from that scripture to others, and we put it all together. And sometimes I just have it in here. Sometimes I'll have it, you know, scribbled on a piece of paper. If you could see some of the things I preach from, you would know how anybody could preach from, you know, a little bit of chicken scratch on a piece of, you know, something. I'll be reading my Bible at lunch, and he'll give me something. I'll scribble on the back of a napkin. At other times, it's very, very much methodical and very much involved, and I'll sit down at the computer, and I'll have 9 or 10 pages of very extensive notes as to how that is to come. Some scriptures and points that, you know, that I'm to make, and so on and so forth. And generally, that's the way these messages come. Occasionally, he will, in the midst of a service, something will occur in the service that will, he'll just take me in a completely different direction, and I'll bring something forth very extemporaneously. I have never been comfortable coming to the pulpit without knowing what he wants me to do. And the reason that I have never been comfortable with that is that I have never learned how to totally trust him in that. And the reason I've never learned how to totally trust him, this is true confessions today, the reason I've never learned how to totally trust him is that my flesh is still too strong, and I don't want to look like a fool up here. Whether there's 20 people or 200, I don't want to look like a fool. And I care about how I'm perceived, and I care about what people think, and I care about doing, if I can say it this way, I care about doing a good job. In the sense that this is a job. It isn't a job, but in the sense, you know, I want to do appropriately. I don't want you to go out of here on a Sunday morning saying, "What? What was that?" Or, "What is happening to Pastor Vic?" You know, this. Did you get that? I care about that. I care about. I take the responsibility that I have to minister the Word of God. I take that seriously. It's a high calling. I acknowledge it as a high calling, and I want to do it well. But that is only part of it. The other part of it is I want to look good. I mean, I want you to feel like what you got was valuable, and I want you to regard me, you know, I mean, that's flesh, I know. But that's where it is. So, that brings us to this morning. And as late as last night, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, I got nothing. I mean, zip. And yesterday, because of the, this is what makes it unusual, normally, I would not be here at the office on Saturday, but I was yesterday because we had no power at the house. We lost our power Friday night, and we didn't get it back until, 4 or 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, something like that. And so my power tools wouldn't work, obviously, and I didn't want to go out and work outside and, you know, work around in the, because I'd be a mess and I wouldn't be able to get a shower, because we're on a well, and, you know, no water, no pump means no water. No water means no shower, and no shower means a pretty bad looking guy in the pulpit on Sunday morning. I ran into Teresa last night at the grocery store picking up some milk to go home to replace the spoiled milk that was in our refrigerator. I had a 3-day beard. I wasn't sure how that would look this morning, a 4-day beard. And so I was up here yesterday, and I was here a good part of the day. And what was I doing here? Lots of different things, but one of the things I was doing was trying to get his mind for today. And I couldn't get it. And then even last night after Lois went to bed, I went downstairs, and I couldn't get it. Now, I am learning. because 20 years ago when that happened, and it has happened before, I think back on that now and, oh, whoa. I laid on the floor all night. 20 years ago when I would... I'd work all day Saturday, you know, and getting the message together. So, of course, I had another job, you know, full-time job. And I would work on Saturday getting the Sunday ready. But if nothing came on Saturday, I'd be up all night. And I have shed many tears in that basement office on my face before God. What's the matter? What's wrong? Why, you know. And, you know, you think that you learn these lessons, but I guess I haven't learned this one yet. But I know that he hid himself. And he hid himself not to hurt me, but to teach me. And what is he teaching me? He's teaching me to be totally dependent upon him. And the only thing he would tell me, the only thing he would tell me last night is, well, let me turn to it. John 15. Now, I know you talk to people who either don't walk in the Spirit or never have walked in the Spirit or don't know anything about the walking in the Spirit, and God talks to you. You have that happen when you talk to people about your relationship with the Lord and they think you're some kind of wacko, some kind of a wacko nut. But this is normal, as far as I'm concerned, this is normal Christianity. He's a living God and we're living people. We ought to be able to have a communication with him. This is the only thing he would tell me. John 15 and 5. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, I said to him, I know that. I understand. That's why I'm here. I'm looking for some help here. And I don't propose to do anything without you. Without me, you can do nothing. So I understand that. I truly do. Until finally, I just got so frustrated, I said, well, you know, if you're not doing anything, then I can't do anything. I'm going to bed. And I did. And I had no idea what was going to happen this morning. All I knew to do was to show up and I felt impressed to tell you about this struggle, you know, because of what he told me years ago. You teach the people what I'm teaching you. And when I decided that's what I was going to do, then these other things began to roll in behind them. And I just give you some other scriptures. Galatians chapter 2. It's funny how once you agree with the Lord, how things just open up. And he hasn't particularly given me what I would consider to be even a message. He's just showing me some things and I'm telling you about them. Galatians chapter 2, and this is not a wake-up call, but it's a reminder for me. It's a refresher for me. And perhaps it is for you as well. After a period of time, you know, we all understand the flesh dies very, very reluctantly. And just about the time you think you have it killed, it'll rise up and bite you. And what I appreciate so much about the Lord is that He is constantly watching that. So that if you have to go around Sinai again and learn it over again, he'll just send you around again. And basically that's what he did for me in the last several days, especially in the last 24 hours. And he's just reminding me of some things. I mean, it's easy to say, well, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And I acknowledge that. And then we turn around and try to do something without him. You know, I mean, that's the way we act, isn't it? Because we know what's right, but we don't do what's right. We say it, but we don't live it. We don't mean to. But he just has to keep teaching us and keep teaching us and keep teaching us so we don't forget this. At least for me. I don't know, maybe I'm hard-headed, but Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Now what happens when you get crucified? You get dead. I am crucified with Christ. That means I no longer exist. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, he's saying, I've been crucified with Christ, but yet there's a life in me. Yet it's not me, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And what I sense is happening to me is that the Lord Jesus who's in me is just saying to me once again, would you quit elbowing me and quit trying to elbow me out? Just you get out of here and let me do it. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we put Jesus on the throne of our life, but then we spend the rest of our life trying to chisel him out of the throne without knowing we're doing it and without meaning to do it. And I'm just grateful that he won't let that happen. And then this morning, these scriptures begin to come out of the Gospel of John. John 8. And verse. And what he was showing me, Jesus I'm talking about, through the Spirit, he was showing me his own life. And the Hebrews verse that I read to you earlier about, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, and he became all that process. I mean, that is so important to understand that part about Jesus. I don't think many Christians really understand that about Jesus himself and how much of a man he was, how much of a human he was. In every sense, just like we are, exactly, except without sin. I mean, that's so easy to say, but so hard to really comprehend. And it's important that we understand that, because that's where we are. So he just began to remind me of things about himself. I'm in John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I have determined that if, insofar as I'm able, if God doesn't give me something to teach, I don't teach it. And if he won't give me something to say, I won't say it, in the sense of ministering his truth, ministering his word. And that doesn't say anything about me at all. It says something very important about him. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. Remember the temptation in the wilderness when the devil came? And it was a temptation because Jesus knew he could have done these things if he wanted to. The devil said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just speak to that rock and command it to become bread? Then you won't be hungry anymore. He could have done that. He could have. How do we know he could have? Because it wouldn't have been a temptation if he didn't have the power. He wouldn't have been tempted. He didn't say, well, I can't. But he was tempted because he could do it. It was possible. See? But he determined, I'm not doing anything except what my Father shows me to do. And that is such an important principle for him and for us. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, That is what I'm talking about. That's what I'm speaking. And then John 12, this whole, you're going to notice that we're going to stay in John here. I said before about the Gospels and the different perspectives and emphases that are in the Gospels. And Matthew is one emphasis and Mark and so on. John's is more theological and not as synoptic. And that's why when you get on a subject like this, you just find yourself staying in John. Because he emphasized some of these things that were not so much on the mind of the other three gospel writers. The 12th chapter of John, the 49th verse. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself." Boy, I would like to be able to say that. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that about yourself as well? "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And as a minister of the gospel, for me, and I, if you have opportunities, if you have calling in this direction, or you have opportunities to speak in this sense for the Lord, I recommend this to you. It's not the easiest place to walk, I can tell you that. I tell you the easiest place to walk is go to a seminary or a Bible school, take a good course in hermeneutics, and if you can learn how to spell hermeneutics, hermeneutics is the study of preaching. And at all the seminaries and Bible schools, you study that. And basically, you learn how to outline a sermon. How to prepare a sermon. How to get your main points and how many points and how to put them so on, how to flesh them out and so on and so forth. You learn how to preach. And then you practice how to preach. And then you're given a grade on how you preach. That's an easy way to do it. Because then you don't have to depend on anybody except you. But I've got to tell you from my own personal experience, while it is the more difficult way to go, it is the more profitable way to go, in my judgment. And I think if it was good enough for Jesus, I think it ought to be good enough for us. And I got to tell you, just, I hate it when it's happening, but it's good, it's good after it does. "He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Then look at John 6. I tell you, if you can get the Lord to speak to you, he can put a whole sermon in your heart in 3 seconds. I mean, just like that. Jesus said in John 6:63, this is a verse you ought to memorize. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or bringeth life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now what words did Jesus say he spoke? None but the words that God had given him. He said, "The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And the words that come from God are the channel by which the Spirit is ministered." And then look at John 14. I don't know if this is going to do you any good at all today, but it's doing me a whale of a lot of good. I appreciate your being here, giving me the opportunity to minister to myself. John 14 and verse 10. I'm not sure that I'm really able to express what I'm feeling and what's happening inside me. I just have to, I guess, trust the Lord that he'll do what he wants to do with you. John 14:10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." John 17. And verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, how could he say that? I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He could say that because nothing that he did was coming out of himself. It was all coming from the Father. And if this was the end of his life, think about what's happening here. This is the end of his life. He knows it. He's going to be arrested this very night. The next day, he's going to give his life. Now, if you believe, if you truly believe that God is ordering your steps, that he's putting the words in your mouth and so on and so forth, and you know you're ready to die, you could justifiably say, I finished the work, couldn't you? The reason you could say that is because if the work wasn't finished, you wouldn't be dying. Does that make any sense to you? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? By process of deduction. That if God hadn't said everything he wanted to say, if he hadn't done everything he wanted to do through you, you wouldn't be dying yet. And so here's a statement of faith. Oh God, strengthen my faith to that level. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so basically that's where I am today. I just had another lesson in trusting the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 125. One of the most important messages I've ever preached in all my life. I preached out of the Psalms, and I'm not sure right now what. Yeah, Psalm 33:21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And the Lord had shown me on that particular occasion that his highest purpose for us is that we learn to trust him. That is really what he's trying to do with us in every circumstance of life, whether it has to do with our physical health, whether it has to do with our financial health, whether it has to do with our family, our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our brothers and sisters, whether it has to do with our church, our relationships within the church, within the body of Christ. You know, those relationships, they ebb and flow too. And regardless of what the circumstance is that's in our life, what God is doing in all of those circumstances is he is, somebody used the term or used the image, he's weaving a fabric. And when he's all done weaving that fabric, what he wants to have finished is trust. That is the end, that's the end result as I see it, that he wants us to learn how to and to develop the capacity to trust him in every situation, every circumstance. I have to say to you, and I, this is not a matter of personal pride or anything at all, because I have just bared my heart to you to show you how to express to you where I have been in the last 24 hours. At the same time, I can see in my own personal life that I have come. The bumper sticker says, you know, I'm not everything I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. You know that? Well, I am so much further, you know, in this direction, in this area. I am as yet not made complete, therefore I know I'm not going to die anytime soon. But I have made such progress. I mean, I know that. I know it myself, how far I have come. And I know that the reason I have is because of the things that I've suffered. I've dealt with a lot of issues, a lot of things over the years. And while I am not, this is another verse he gave me last night. I forgot. Where Paul said, I have not fully apprehended everything for that which I have been apprehended by the Lord. And as I was praying, I just was thanking him for, I don't know why this word even came out of me, but I said, I just want to thank you, Lord, for apprehending me. This is like a capture, you know. I just appreciate that you apprehended me. And then that verse came back to my mind about where Paul said, I have not fully apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. In other words, he captured me for a purpose. And he's still doing the work in me for which he captured me.